So today, we're going to be talking about something that I love talking about, and that is fulfilled messianic prophecies. Amazing prophecies. This Bible, I know, is true. The first reason I know it's true is because Jesus saved me from my sins. I know it's true because I put my trust in Him as my Savior, and I know 100% for sure I'm going to heaven. So I know this book is true. I also know it's true because Jesus rose again. And He is alive. Historically proven fact that He rose again. It's undeniable if you study the evidence that He rose again. So I know this is true because it predicted, Jesus predicted His own resurrection. And also, if He rose again, then I know that everything else in here is true. I know His stories are true. I know the things that He said and referencing back to the Old Testament are true. I also know this book is true because of fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is the only book, and it's really marginalized. You don't see a lot in the media about the fulfilled prophecies. You'll hear about Nostradamus, right? You hear about the Mayans. Those were very vague, and most of those predictions never came true. The Bible has hundreds of predictions, and all of them have come true to the detail, to the point. It's like this. Imagine, I tried to find a historical figure that lived about 700 years ago, and we came up with Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas was a religious figure, and can you imagine if in 1246 AD, he began to write a prediction that there would be this guy named Donald J. Trump. And he would be, I mean, we're talking 700 years ago when he lived, he was writing that this Donald J. Trump would kind of come out of nowhere and not have held any other political offices and suddenly burst onto the scene to be elected as the 45th president of the United States of America. Not only that, but he would predict the town that Donald Trump would be born in, and that would be Queens, New York. And not only that, but he would predict the hospital, the Jamaican hospital that Donald Trump was born in. Not only that, but he would predict that Donald Trump descended from both German and Scottish ancestry. Now, that would be incredible, right, if we found that writing from 700 years ago and all of these things have come true to the detail. That would be, we'd be blown away by that. You say, well, what are the chances of those eight predictions coming true? Well, first of all, we would be looking for someone that came from a country called the United States of America. There was no country called the United States of America in Thomas Aquinas' day. Christopher Columbus was still 150 years from discovering this new land, but from the Europeans. So that's the first thing we're looking for. Number two, we're also looking for a country that elects presidents. 700 years ago, there wasn't such thing as democracy. They had all sorts of other ways of governing, but elections weren't part of that. So we're going to look for a country that elects presidents. We're also going to look for a male. We're going to look for the name, Donald J. Trump. We're going to look for the town. We're going to look for the exact place of the hospital. We're going to look for parents with one, a German heritage, and the other with a Scottish heritage. So those 8 points, what are the odds that those 8 points would all come true by chance? Okay? There's something called the science of probability. If we took those 8 specific prophecies, and by the way, Thomas Aquinas did not predict Donald J. Trump. Okay, just so you all know, I just made that up, just for the art of illustration. But let's just say all of these things came true exactly as he predicted. The odds of that would be a 10 with 17 zeros. That's this number. Okay, how big is that number? That is a big number. Okay, that's 1 quintillion. How big is 1 quintillion? If you take 1 quintillion silver dollars and lay them down on the face of Texas, you're talking about 2 feet thick of silver dollars. How big is Texas? Any Texans here today? You know, I mean, if you're from Texas, I mean, you're proud of it, right? And I remember we had some college students from Texas, and man, I'm telling you, everything was just better and bigger and awesome in Texas. But it is a huge state, right? I mean, it would if you wanted to walk across Texas, it would take you a long time. It's a big state. Can you imagine that whole state, every part of the state covered with silver dollars? You're talking about 2 feet thick. That's as thick as the snow is out there right now. 2 feet thick. We might as well just stay here all day. Okay, that is a lot of coins, right? I mean, that's a mind-boggling number of silver dollars. Okay, now you take a man, you blindfold him, you take one of those silver dollars, you put a mark on it, you throw it in the pile somewhere in the state, you put the man into the state, the chances of him picking up that one coin that you marked, what are the chances of that? It's not going to happen, right? Let's say you filled this whole room up, 2 feet thick of silver dollars, just this room. What are the chances that you're going to pick up the one that was marked by random chance? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You can be here probably 10 years and pick one up every minute, and it's still probably not going to happen, right? Can you imagine the whole state of Texas, 2 feet thick? That's 1 quintillion in 1 chances of all of these things randomly happening, fulfilled by one man. So let's take that and transfer it to, let's just say 8 of the prophecies of Jesus Christ predicted in the Bible. Now, by the way, there's many more than 8. We're actually going to cover around 20 today. We're going to cover them quickly. We didn't even give you handouts today because I want you to really focus and really pay attention and try to get all of this that we're talking about today. But let's just say you take 8 of the dozens and dozens of prophecies in the Bible of the coming Messiah. And what were the odds of it? It would be the same exact odds that we just described of Thomas Aquinas predicting Donald Trump to the detail. It would just be, it cannot happen by random chance. This has to be something that was known ahead of time. And of course, only God can know the future. Only God can predict the future to be 100% accurate. So let's talk about the predictions of Jesus, the prophecies about Jesus. There are many about his birth, there are many about his life, there are many about his death, and there are many about his resurrection. First of all, the Bible says that he would be born of a virgin. That's in Isaiah. And that was written about 700 years before Jesus would have been born. And that was fulfilled around 5 BC. Now, this is really an incredible prophecy because how many people have ever been born of a virgin? How many? I mean, it's quite the impossible thing. Okay, but there has been one born of a virgin, and that's what Isaiah predicted. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, this is quite a sign. Right? This isn't just a little thing. The Bible didn't say Jesus was going to be born of a woman. That's pretty much narrows it down, right? Or even a young woman. The Bible is very clear. If you study this out, and some have argued this, that it means young woman, but it's not. This is very specific. This is a sign. This is a miracle that a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. By the way, we're not even looking at those other parts of this prophecy. We're just looking at the virgin shall conceive. In Matthew, it tells us that before, when they were kind of engaged or spoused, before they came together, for the adults in the room, you know what that means, right? I don't have to spell that out. Mary conceived. She conceived and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This is amazing. This is incredible. This has never happened. This is a huge prophecy. Again, 700 years before Jesus was even born. How do you arrange your mother to be born as a virgin? How do you arrange that? You can't do that. How about born in Bethlehem? How can you arrange where you're going to be born? Can you prearrange the place? How many of you were born? Okay, that's all of you. No hands went up, though. It worries me a little bit. All of you were born. You were all born somewhere, right? Someplace. Some in a hospital. Probably a few in a barn. I don't know. Micah 5 tells us that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. As a matter of fact, it was a known prophecy. When the wise men came to find the child that they had seen the star in the east, they were coming. They came to Jerusalem. That's the capital. They're looking for a king, so they're going to go and talk to the proper authorities. And they said, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew about this prophecy. Again, hundreds of years before Jesus came, they knew that the Messiah, the promised one, would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Out of thee shall come forth unto me. That is to be the ruler in Israel. But a lot of people actually have missed the verse that's just a few verses before this one in Micah 4:8. It not only tells the town, but it actually tells the exact place. We call it Migdal Eder. That's the Hebrew here for the Tower of the Flock. That right there is not the tower of the flock, but that's our representation of the tower of the flock. We actually don't know what it would have looked like, although that would have been something similar to where they would have a tower and the shepherd or the watchman, the guard would stand on the top and look out for, in the case of livestock, animals that would harm the livestock. In the case of, you know, protecting your town, that would be a soldier looking out for the enemy, right? So the tower of the flock, the stronghold of Zion, the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. This is amazing. This is like predicting the hospital that Donald Trump was born in. This is the pinpoint location of the birth of the Messiah, which is the tower of the flock. Now, this is really amazing in the sense that Mary and Joseph weren't even living in Bethlehem. So what would it take for a couple to have a child in Bethlehem when they weren't living many miles away up in Nazareth? What would it take? Well, how about a decree from Caesar? That just doesn't happen every day. But a decree went out from Caesar that all the world would be taxed. There was a census, and it was an incredible thing that this happened to happen right as Mary was great with child. And can you imagine that journey? How hard it would have been to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Those of you that have been to Israel, the thing that strikes us, it's very hilly and rocky. It's not like nice paved highways. Well, there's some paved highways now, but there weren't then. There were these dusty little trails. To go in your late pregnancy on that journey is incredible. But Jesus, the Messiah, had to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah because that's where they were from. That was their lineage. David was from Bethlehem. But it took the decree of a Roman emperor to make that happen. This is amazing. This is huge. We cannot hide this. This is something we need to tell everybody about. Luke 2 tells us that it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. By the way, the Bible is very exact when it comes to details, historical details. And sometimes archaeologists say, well, we haven't found any evidence of this person or that person. Our suggestion is you just keep looking, because eventually they do find, like Pontius Pilate was never found outside the Bible until recently in Caesarea. They found an inscription of Pontius Pilate. So suddenly they do find that the Bible is accurate historically. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And that would have, of course, included Mary and Joseph. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. What a journey that must have been. And I remember the experiences when my wife was great with child, and it's uncomfortable, you know, trying to be a good husband in the hospital and helping out any way I can, and it usually wasn't appreciated like I thought it would be. It's just not an easy time, right, to be great with child. And there she delivered, probably in the very exact spot that the sacrificial lambs were born. The sacrificial lamb, Jesus, was the Lamb of God. So born in Bethlehem, that's a huge prophecy, very, very detailed, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. That's incredible. How about this one, that he would be a blessing from Abraham? So this promised one would have to come through a certain lineage, a certain line, starting with Abraham. We read this back about 1400 BC. So we're talking about almost 1500 years before Jesus was born. In Genesis, it tells us that God is going to bless all the people that bless the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham's descendants would bless the whole world. It says all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is a prediction that, and how have we all been blessed? By Abraham. We've all been blessed by a descendant of Abraham. His name is Jesus. Because he died and he rose again, anyone, God so loved the whole world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's awesome. That's awesome. So all the world has been blessed. All the families of the earth have been blessed by the descendant of Abraham. In Acts, it tells us that talking as they were preaching to the Jews, that you're the children of the prophets, the covenant which God hath made with your father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Here's the tie-in with the prophecy we just read in Genesis and the disciples, the apostles in the book of Acts. They put the two together and said, the blessing of all the earth on the families of the earth is having raised up his son, Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus, the gift of Jesus, has blessed all the families of the world. We also find that Jesus would be born of the tribe of Judah. So not only Abraham, but from Abraham there were the 12 tribes, right? So now we know not just Abraham, but we know the tribe that he would come would be the tribe of Judah. Now that's interesting because most people would think it would be of the lineage of like Aaron, the priestly line. But actually he was a priest outside the priestly line. But he was a priest after a different order. This was in Genesis 49 verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So there's a prediction here in other places that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come from the line of Judah. And there exactly is what happens in Luke 3. The Bible gives you the lineage. The Bible gives you the list of the ancestry of Jesus all the way back to Adam. And in that, we find in verse 33 of Luke 3 that he was of the son of Judah. So just as the Bible predicted, we see his ancestry is accurate. Also, not only that, we're going to zero it in more. Another descendant from Judah, one of the most famous descendants of Judah, was David, the greatest king in Israel. Probably the greatest king in the history of the world was King David. The Bible predicts and it predicted in Jeremiah 23:5. Again, written about 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born and fulfilled at the birth of Jesus. In Jeremiah 23:5, it tells us that someone would arise unto David. Unto David. This king will reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And we know in Matthew, it tells us the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. We know that Joseph was from the house of David. We also know that Mary was from the house of David. They both were. So they both had the legal and the biological right to the throne of David. There's a lot more incredible thing we don't have time to go through today. But the descendant of David is very particular and very important. We also find that he would be a performer of miracles. In Isaiah 35, it tells us that 700 years before Christ, that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind, that the ears of the deaf would be open, that the lame would jump like a deer, the tongue of the dumb would sing, in the wilderness water would break out and streams in the desert. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus a performer of miracles? The promised Messiah would be a performer of miracles. Was Jesus a performer of miracles? Here are some of the miracles that he did. He did all of these things and many more in his life. It's an incredible list. He was the miracle worker of miracle workers. It's amazing all the things that he did. And by the way, in John, it tells us that, you know, the books of the world can even contain all the things that he said and did. So he was a miracle worker beyond anything the world has ever known. He was a miracle worker. The Bible also says if you're going to look for this Messiah, look for one that's going to come in on a donkey. Now, what kind of king's going to come in on a donkey? No king's going to come in on a donkey. The only king that would come in on a donkey is a king that would want to lose. You're going to come in on a white horse, right? Well, guess what Jesus did? This was a prediction in Zechariah 500 years before Jesus came, fulfilled just as Jesus, about a week before he died, he came into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9. And by the way, Jews today, observant Jews today, are looking for the Messiah to come in to Jerusalem on a donkey. They're literally looking for it today. And I've talked to guides, I've talked to people in Israel, and I'm just like, did you know that Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey? O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And Jesus came in upon that colt. To many people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. The Bible also predicts that he would be betrayed by a friend. This is very particular. This is something that it really hurts every one of us to think of. If somebody were to betray us, it's bad. But if that was a friend, somebody kind of in your inner circle, it would be so hard to handle. The Bible predicts that this would happen to the Messiah. Psalm 41, verse 9, 1,000 years before Jesus came, fulfilled again at the arrest of Jesus. Psalm 41, 9, yea, my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. We know in Matthew 26 that that's exactly what happened. Judas came, one of the 12, and Jesus had just been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He came with the chief priests, the elders, the guards, and they came to arrest Jesus. Judas came and betrayed his friend with a kiss, and Jesus was arrested, just as the Bible predicted, hundreds of years before he came. What else would we look for? How about if we look for this coming Messiah to be purchased or to be betrayed for a certain amount of money? What would that amount of money be? Well, let's look for, Zechariah tells us, let's look for a betrayal for the Messiah to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, why is 30 pieces of silver significant? 500 years before Jesus came, this prophecy, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, and Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. By the way, 30 pieces of silver is not a handsome price. This is kind of scorn. All I'm worth is 30 pieces of silver. What is 30 pieces of silver? Well, that was the price you had to pay if you had a slave and your slave was, or somebody else's slave was killed by your, by an accident, let's say, or an oxen. So if you accidentally killed a slave, you would be out 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of the life of a slave. And that's the price that Jesus was betrayed for. By the way, it also says that this money is going to be like thrown back, and that money then is going to be used for a potter. Now, this is really unusual. Why would it say all these things in Zechariah? It doesn't make any sense until we come and read the story of Jesus, where it says in Matthew 26, 15, what will you give me? This is Judas in arranging the agreed price to betray Jesus. What will you give me for me to deliver him to you? And they covenant with him 30 pieces of silver. Now, doesn't that just send chills through your body? 30 pieces of silver. Wouldn't you think they would have known the Zechariah prophecy and just made it like 29 pieces of silver or something? It's incredible that they did it for 30 pieces of silver. And then, after the betrayal, look at Matthew 27, 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Now, go back to Zechariah 11. It says that cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. The money was thrown back to the people that paid Judas in the temple. And, okay, so what are they going to do with it? Well, maybe they should just give it to charity. Maybe they should just give it away. No, what they did with it was they took and bought a potter's field. And to this day, to the day of Matthew, there was a field known as the field of blood. It was blood money. That's where people would be buried that had no one to claim the body. All of this fulfilled exactly as predicted. I mean, just this one thing should just blow us away. But this is thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. Just remember, just 8 of these prophecies would be 1 quintillion chance of happening randomly. As we build all these prophecies together, and some people can argue away a few, they try to, but when you put all the dozens of them together, it's astounding. It leads us to, it forces us to conclude that this is not just an ordinary man. This has to be the Son of God. Okay, let's continue. That this Messiah would be spat upon and beaten. The prophecies in Isaiah 50, and written 700 years before Christ, fulfilled at the death of Christ. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This prophecy said they would beat him and they would spit on him. And you know what happened? They did spit in his face. Can you imagine the Creator, the one that created you, allowed his creation to beat him, to spit on his face? That's one thing I don't think I could handle graciously, someone spitting in my face. I've had people do it accidentally while they're talking at the dinner table, and that's pretty gross. And it's very embarrassing if you're the one that did it. You've done it. Don't say you have it. Sometimes you do it and the other person doesn't even know about it. Don't say anything. And then smote him with the palms of their hands. And that's exactly what they did. Actually, they were doing it mocking. They blindfolded him. They hit him. And they said, now prophesy who hit you. Can you imagine suffering that humiliation? Being spit on? The Creator God? The one that came to die for us? This is incredible. What else? Well, he was going to be silent. In Isaiah 53, it tells us that he's not going to open his mouth. And you know, in the trial, except for when he had, they said he had to make an oath before God, he never opened his mouth. Do you know how many prisoners, as they stand before the judge, they're all saying they're not innocent. The most heinous criminals are yelling and screaming that they're innocent, that they're not guilty. But you know what? Jesus, who was innocent, opened not his mouth, just as Isaiah 53 tells us. The Bible also says that he would be crucified. In Zechariah 12:10, it talks about him being pierced. In Psalm 22, it really describes in Psalm 22 in interesting detail some of the things that you would expect of what would happen to your body in a crucifixion. A crucifixion is one of the most horrible inventions of execution ever made. And the Romans were the ones that really made it a big deal and perfected it. When the prophecy here in Psalm 22 was given, there wasn't such a thing as crucifixion. The Jews would stone people to death. The Romans, they would crucify. So the fact that this was predicted hundreds of years before Jesus came, a form of execution that hadn't been invented yet, look at the very last part. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. When you're crucified, you're nailed by your hands and your feet. You're put on a cross. And as you're put on a cross, it's like your bones are all out of joint. That's the first part. It says, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. They say you die from a broken heart. Literally, you cannot continue to pull yourself up to breathe anymore. And so you finally have no more energy and you come down and you're losing blood and you're losing energy and your heart literally breaks. That's what they said when they thrust the spear into Jesus' side. It said that the blood came out, water and blood. A sign of a broken heart. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. All of these are real good descriptions of what it would be like to be crucified. And then we know that's exactly the way Jesus died. He was crucified. The Bible also said that he's going to die with transgressors. And you know what? He was crucified between two thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors. And Matthew tells us that two thieves were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. That's incredible. How about another one? What else are we going to look for with this promised one? Well, how about no broken bones? You know what's interesting about this prophecy in Psalm, 100 years before Jesus, or 1,000 years before Jesus came, not one of them, one of his bones would be broken. When they came to the thieves on the cross, what they would typically do, because to speed up the death, after some time, they would break the legs, again, keeping them from being able to lift themselves up to breathe, and they would die quicker. When they came to Jesus, and they did that to the two thieves, when they came to Jesus, they found that he had already died. Because the Bible said, not a bone in his body would be broken. This is unbelievable. Now, if that's not enough, how about this one? In Psalm 22, it talks about his clothes being gambled for. How do you make this stuff up? This is verifiably written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. They parted my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. In John 19, it tells us that the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and they cast lots. There's this game that they found inscribed into the stone there in Jerusalem. And this game is what's called the game of the cross. The soldiers would gamble for the clothes of the crucified victims. The Bible also says, look for this promised one to be married in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus came. And guess what? He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man. And he came and he begged Pilate for his body. And Pilate said yes. So he went and took the body and put it into his own freshly hewed out stone tomb. And a stone was rolled across the door. Just as the Bible had predicted. Now, I don't know how many points we're at now, but we're at a dozen or so different, specific, very specific prophecies, all fulfilled exactly as predicted. And then the Bible starts to suggest that he's not going to stay dead. Now, this is incredible. In Isaiah 53, it says that he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. That comes right after the prediction in Isaiah 53 of the Messiah being cut off, which means killed. So now we have the prediction after death is a prolonging of days. That's the resurrection. And guess what happened? They came early in the morning and they found the tomb empty. John bent down and looked in, and Peter, and they saw the garments folded and Jesus' body gone, and they believed, for Jesus had predicted his own resurrection. He said, just like Jonah, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the ground, 3 days and three nights. And that third night, that third day, Jesus rose again. And by the way, that's a Sunday, and that's why we love to be in church on a Sunday. The Sunday's the first day of the work week. It'd be like Monday to us. When God created, he created starting on what day? Sunday. And then he finished on Saturday. He rested. So this was a shift change for them to worship on a Sunday, and because he rose again from the dead. And there is the tomb there in Jerusalem that I believe to be the actual tomb that held the Lord's body. There's a track in front of that tomb that the stone would have rolled across. It would have been sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers. Penalty of death for going to sleep on the job would be, the penalty would be death. And you know what? They didn't die. Although they said they went to sleep on the job. But Jesus rose again. His body was not there. He appeared before many, many people. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I read these Old Testament predictions. The predictions of his birth, the predictions of his life, the predictions of his death, the predictions of his resurrection. Dozens and dozens and dozens of predictions, all fulfilled in one person exactly as predicted. Friends, this has to be the Son of God. There was another prediction in Isaiah 53 that his death would be for a sinner or sinners. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's you. That's me. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's you. And that's me. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the prediction. What happened? It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins. And this is really the big thing. This is really the most important thing. You know, it's interesting to see fulfilled prophecy. It's incredible to see the accuracy of the Bible, but it all comes down to this. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? It means this. We have sin. I don't think anyone can deny that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm talking about Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. I'm talking about everybody. Even the best people we can think of, they will tell you that they're sinners. The best people. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what these verses have just told us. Now, that's a problem because God created us perfect. Heaven is perfect. We can't go to heaven with sin. We all have sin. So that pretty much damns all of us to hell. But God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. Okay? Jesus, who never ever sinned, was made sin for us. And whoever believes in Him, the Bible clearly says, whoever believes in Him does not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life. So the Bible is clear that we're saved not by our works, but by our faith. It says it most clearly here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I think we all understand what a gift is. A gift is something that you get for somebody else, and you give it to them without any expectation of payment or work in return. A gift is something you just receive. The Bible says that salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works. If it were of works, it's not a gift anymore. So it's when you realize I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, but I see that God is love and He gave His only Son for me. As predicted in the Bible, He died. As predicted in the Bible, He rose again. And anyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe the biggest fear of all mankind is to die and go to hell. You don't have to worry about that anymore once you put your faith in the promised one. His name is Jesus. He died for you.